in Philadelphia. So we'll be starting from Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 onwards. So generally, during my own personal reading, I skip Revelation because it's very challenging to read. It uses a lot of symbolism and it has a certain style. So if you are just casually reading, it wouldn't make any sense to you. So, but when you read Revelation systematically, actually it is very simple. Once you decipher all the symbolisms and you get a feel of how it is written, basically it breaks down into simple things. And from my own understanding, what I understood by reading few of the chapters in Revelation is it tells us more about God and what is our God and more of his qualities and also what he expects from the church. So it is not as complicated as the previous epistles we have in New Testament. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who keep, hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which is written in it, for the time is near." So there is definitely a blessing in reading Revelation, and it edifies the church. And I would challenge everyone to read it and learn from it as I am starting this journey of reading Revelation. So the first church we'll try to cover is Thyatira, and as you can see the title, it is a corrupt church. And almost similar to a few of the churches we have covered in the past, Sunday night meetings, and there are some good things, there are some bad things, and we learn how God deals with those bad things that are going on with this church. Just to give a brief idea about where these seven churches are located, they are in modern-day Turkey. And this church is basically halfway between Pergamon and Sardis. I think those two churches were already covered in our previous Sunday meetings. And there is a mention about this church in New Testament, as we'll read further. It was a place which didn't have any natural defenses, and because of that, it was always being attacked, and it was destroyed and rebuilt several times. And finally, during the Roman occupation, there was a sense of false sense of peace because of the Romans came and they imposed their rule, and things were stable. And this area was very famous for its purple dye and cloth manufacturing by various trade guilds. So even in secular literature, we see the mention about this trade guilds in Thyatira, and that had a significant influence on the church. As we'll read, we'll know what kind of influence it had. So let's start from chapter 2, verse 18. And it starts with this verse, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and whose feet is like burnished bronze." And as I read this whole letter, my conclusion was the entire essence of this letter is captured in this verse. And you will also appreciate the symbolism used in this verse, because if it were to put in plain English, it would not mean, it wouldn't have as deep as a meaning as it describes God in this verse. So, firstly, we see the Son of God is used here compared to in the beginning of Revelation, where Christ is described as Son of Man. And it is just to reiterate God's deity in the letter to the church, to signify that he is a God who would judge his people and who would judge the world, and he's a holy God. And his eyes are described like flame of fire, which kind of signifies piercing vision. It doesn't just see things external. God really searches our hearts and sees deep inside the hearts of his people. And the feet, like fine brass, signifies God will trample out evil and judge the people. So, in essence, the entire letter, after we read, you would realize that it can be summarized by what is written about God, that he searches the heart of the people in the church, and he would judge any sin. And that's what we'll cover as we read on. So, it starts in verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have few things against you. So it starts out with a good commendation of the church. It has a lot of good qualities. Sorry, there isn't a slide for that, so please don't get confused. So it tells about the works, the love, the charity, the various good qualities that the church had. And definitely, if it is mentioned here, it kind of signifies that God is taking a note of it. It kind of acknowledges those good qualities this church had. And but as you read verse 20, nevertheless, so all these things are there, but I have something against you, which clearly means that though these things are important and good, but God really, it doesn't impress God enough, because he really wants something more basic in your heart than all these other things that is written here. So, we have so many churches all around us, and if you have visited various churches, if you've heard about various churches, some churches tolerate sin, some mild form of sin. Some churches seem to ignore sin. They put more emphasis on the works and acts. And this letter clearly puts in front of us what is more important to God. And we'll read more about what was going on in the church. As we mentioned before about the trade guilds, and these trade guilds were not just a group of people doing a certain profession and gathering of the people. There was something more to it. They had their own deity, they had their own gods, and they had their own rituals. And basically your job depends on if you participate in those rituals and how well a part you are of that group. And these trade guilds that was involved in manufacture of clothes had a deity, and there were many people in the church who were part of that trade guild. And not just this church tolerated some mild form of sin, but sin was being advocated in this church. And a person is being singled out in this church. Her name is Jezebel. And no one in their sane mind would name their daughter Jezebel because of the bad Old Testament history. So I think it is not the real name. So as we read in chapter 2, verse 20, "Nevertheless, I have few things against you, because you allow a woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." So we understand from that verse, this person was had some dominant position in this church. And to relate to that, let's go to Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Just to cover some background on how gospel reached there. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart and to heed the things spoken by Paul." So she was the first person in that area to be saved by Paul's ministry. And I was reading another book, another reference, which kind of said she was the first person in Europe to be saved. I don't know how true it is, but or that area. So basically what it tries to connect that to this woman's dominant position in this church. She claimed to be a prophetess, and she had good influence in this church, and apparently she was leading people in the wrong way. And basically, she was encouraging people to participate in all the activities of the guilds, trade guilds that they had, and that would be participating in the rituals, eating food sacrificed to other idols, and when the church was openly encouraging that, it was leading many people astray. And to relate to this trade guild and act of worship of idols, I remember some festival we had in India where it's called Hathiyar Puja, if anybody from India knows about that. So it's basically laborers and workers and anybody who uses instruments, they would set aside a day to worship their instruments. And even in government offices, that is being recognized, and they would put all their hammer and everything on a table and burn some incense to it and put some flowers. And you couldn't even get a haircut that day because the barber is worshiping his scissors. So, and it's true. And that is what is happening in this church. And it was a difficult time during that church, during the period of church. And and God was not happy with it, and he wanted to address that issue. So we'll go back to Revelation chapter 2. And We'll try to cover more about this Jezebel character from the Old Testament. Who was she, and why she was aptly named as Jezebel in this letter? So in the Old Testament, Jezebel is the wife of Ahab, and she had a lot of influence on this weak ruler. And she was the one who tried to combine the worship of God with the worship of Baal. And she was one of the most evil characters in the Old Testament. And it really provoked Lord's anger against Ahab. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So it really provoked God. And as we read Kings, we would know more about Jezebel. She basically killed all the prophets during that time. And she tried her best to kill Elijah. And she couldn't succeed, and Elijah basically prophesied, and she was singled out by Elijah, that a sudden death would come to her and her body would be eaten by dogs. And you know that episode, what happened. She was thrown down from some wall and was trampled by horses, and literally her body was eaten by dogs. So such a big comparison, such a serious comparison is going on, and God really is unhappy with what's going on in this church. So this letter basically precedes the time, Middle Ages, where we see rise in Roman Catholicism, and where the church embraces a lot of idols. And let me turn to that portion. So we'll see the church became very corrupt, and very lot of pagan philosophies were introduced in the church. Many idols were introduced. There was unscriptural exaltation of Mary. But at the same time, those churches had a lot of noble qualities, as this church also had in terms of works. And at one time, most of the hospitals in Europe were either a Roman Catholic monastery or convent. So there is a lot of similarities between those, that period, and this letter that came before that. The church was doing a lot of works, but at the same time, there was a lot of wrong things that happened in the church that really displeased God. And like Jezebel, who combined worship of Baal with Lord's worship, that is something that really God dislikes. And we see nowadays where various big religious Christian leaders, they join with other religious leaders to solve a common problem. That is something God really dislikes. And God doesn't want any Christian to engage with any other religion, no matter what problem it solves, in any kind of spiritual enterprise with any other religion. That is not tolerated by God. And that is what the letter is trying to address here. And as we see, as we continue reading, there is a great punishment for those. There's a great punishment written in that letter for those who are committing the sins against God. And verse 21, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." So it kind of shows another characteristic of our God, that no matter what problems you have, no matter what, how grave your sin is, there is a caring side of God. God wants to reach out to you and forgive you of, gives you a second chance to forgive you of all your sins. And basically, even though this person was doing something very serious, really bad in this church, but God again, and I gave her time to repent, and time and space was given to this person to repent, but it did not. And at the time of John's writing of this church, it was this church was 40 years old, and of course had a second generation, and the second generation was advocating the same sort of sins that the first church had, and God literally said, "I will wipe out that second generation." And 23, we read, "And the churches shall know I am He who searches minds and hearts." And that is what the first verse we read about God signifies, that He's not interested in works or any of these things. I mean, if you do faithfully, God definitely takes a note of it. But if you have serious problems, I look into your heart, I search into your heart, and there's judgment for those. And I will give each one according to your works. 24, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." And when I try to understand what the depths of Satan here in verse 24 means, it was referring to, there was some convoluted doctrine made by this prophetess was advocating that it is okay if there is any sin in our body, because spiritually we are with Christ. And they were committing various sort of evil things, and which was very serious, and that is referred to as, you know, those who have not gone into that level of sin with this person, and that is referred to here as depths of Satan. And 25, "But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." And the overcomers are the believers in the end, who, despite of all these things happening in the church, their hearts and minds are not changed. They are true believers, and God will, they will join in the millennial kingdom to rule over the nations. And also, I'll give them the morning star, which is Christ himself. "So he who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So this is what the letter tells, that our nature of a God who is a holy God, who there is divine judgment, and who searches our hearts of all the people in the church, of the various churches. And he, though there are good things that many churches produce, but he really sees your heart. So that kind of ends the first letter we had. And the second letter we have is for the Church of Philadelphia. And we would turn to chapter 3, verse 7. So compared to the other churches we had, this is totally different. This is a, there are only good things written about this church. And this city was named after the king of Pergamos, Altus Philadelphus. This word Philadelphia is mentioned 7 times in the Bible, and this is the final time that it is mentioned here, and it is associated with a king of a city. And in that city too, pagan worship was common. I hear that, I read that it's a volcanic region, and grapes was the main produce of the land, and they had a god related to that produce, and many people were engaged in that kind of pagan worship. So let us turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts no one opens. I know your works. See, I have come set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So this key of David, we see it mentioned in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where, let's turn there. It reads, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. So the key of the courts of David was given to Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who had control over who would get in the courts of David. And it's an antitype, and here it's compared to Christ, who has the key to the kingdom of heaven. And if he has control on who will come enter that kingdom of heaven and who cannot, and no one with their own abilities can enter that kingdom. And as we continue to read, for you have little strength, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. So they are being commended for their good deeds because of their faithfulness. And as we read verse 9, indeed I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So these are unbelieving Jews who were opposing the gospel or the believers in that church at that time. And God deals with them in this verse. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, and which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on this earth. So this is a very good compliment, that they would be delivered from the hour of trial and they would be delivered from any temptation, which is a very big promise to that church. And verse 11 reads, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. So they, God associates the people in this, members in this church to a pillar of temple. And pillar is something, a structural component of a temple. And as I read about this background of Philadelphia, this area was a volcanic region and there were various earthquakes in this region. And after an earthquake, if any big structure falls down, you will notice that only the pillars stand. And that's what they are being compared to. Like, you are like a pillar. Everyone else will fail, but you will still stand. And behold, and he wore, yeah, and as we read more, chapter 12, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Basically, once he will be the church will no longer be exposed to any temptation or trials, and they will have permanent residence in the very presence of God. What a great promise that this church got in this letter. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Let he who has a ear, let him hear, and the Spirit, what the Spirit says to the churches. So, comparing to other churches, letters, we see this is a very good commendation of the church, and it is aptly named the faithful church, because they, even though there was various opposition in that region by a lot of pagan worshippers who would who were against them, they stood strong. They were like a pillar. And historically, we see that whenever a church is, whenever the world is opposing a church, only good things come out of the church. But whenever the church conforms to the world, as we see during the Middle Ages, the church becomes corrupt, like the church in Thyatira. So they stood strong like a pillar, and they received this commendation in this letter by God. And that would wrap up both the churches. And I think we have covered all the seven churches. Just to conclude, I would, since I'm from India and Kerala, Thomas the Apostle was in Kerala, and he evangelized the nations, and he established 7.5 churches. These are the names, and this is the half church, and just I put a picture of this church, which is one of the oldest churches, I believe, that has never been rebuilt, and it was built in 63 AD. And yeah, over a period of time, as you read their history, all these churches, they became either a Catholic or an Orthodox church. They conformed to this world, and they are still there, but they are big Orthodox denomination that dominate most of the churches, Christians groups in Kerala. And there are also Protestant churches and assemblies over there. So we see how a church, over a period of time, due to various influences, can either transform to something totally different, or just like the church in Philadelphia, God will really commend those who stand strong and make Christ the center of their lives. As in today's morning's message, Mike was ending like this. If you really want to accept Christ, it will really upset your apple cart, because you have to make Christ your center of everything, not just part Christ and part whatever you want to do. So that is a challenge we get from reading this, that we need to hold fast, make Christ center of our lives in everything, and accept the free gift of salvation that he offers to us. May his name be glorified.